Wow, this is different this morning. Anybody notice anything different here? We're a little close here. Guys, you're in a splash zone, you know? Ew. Maya's like, ew. Everybody on live stream's going, oh, thank goodness I'm not there today. Splash zone in the front row. Hey, everybody, how y'all doing? Good to have you here. Absolutely. We are getting really excited and prepared for our upcoming Easter service, Easter weekend service. Who else is excited about Easter this weekend? Yeah? Yeah, absolutely. A lot of preparation going into it, a lot of work. One of the benefits of having the services here instead of at Penn's Peak, one of the blessings is you kind of get a sneak peek, so you can see some of the sets starting to go up here, and what are they going to do? What's it going to be about? What are they going to show? Well, you're going to have to come and find out, all right? So we want you to come. We want you to bring as many people as possible. Just as a reminder, Friday night at 7, 4:30 and 7 o'clock on Saturday, and then 8:45 only on Sunday morning. So doors open about 45 minutes beforehand. We want you to come, and you know, we got the extra seats up. We got every chair that we got in the house is up and ready, you know, so we're ready to pack it out, you know. I do want to point out, we are not planning on live streaming. The reason for that, at least not live. We hope to make the service available after Sunday. Just the reality is, when we do a special service like this, there are an exponential more number of moving pieces and parts, and trying to get a good audio visual production as it's happening is difficult. There's extra stuff happening in this, you know, during the service. Music and drama and all those things, and so we want to concentrate on giving the best, most excellent service in the house, and then if we can get a good recording, then great, but that can't be the focus. So again, we hope to live stream it, make it available. I think our goal is to record all four, and hopefully we get a good one, and then we'll put that one up, all right? But that's why we're making as much room as we can for you to come and be here and be a part of it and giving you four options. So that's what we want you to do, all right? So looking forward to it. It's going to be really, really good. If you're paying attention, actually, between last week and this week, you'll know what's coming, but we're not going to tell you just yet. Ooh, what is it? Ooh. So today we're going to continue on with Luke chapter 14. We started this last week, and in Luke 14, Jesus is addressing really the religious crowd, the religious spirit, and he's trying to demonstrate to them the heart of God. You know, understand that Jesus tells him, he says, the right thing to do is the good thing to do. And that people matter to God above everything else. Above all else, people matter to God. And certainly far more than empty religious tradition or ritual. Which is, I know, kind of hits close to home right now when we come to Easter, which traditionally people with a religious mindset put a lot of importance on tradition and ritual and Lent and all those things. And I covered all that last week, and I'm not going to go over that again. But he's going to go on today in Luke 14. He's going to tell a parable, and a parable is a story, which is simply uses everyday experiences to help communicate a relevant truth. So if we look at our message title today, can anyone figure out what Jesus is going to talk about today? Distractions. Absolutely. Because, we know, he wants us to, hey, let's put God first. Oh, squirrel, right? I mean, has anybody here ever had that experience? Is anybody here distracted by, ooh, squirrel? You know, like, yes. All right, so that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to have a little fun this morning. We're talking about distractions and excuses. And really what he's addressing are the things in our lives that we use to keep God at a distance. That's what he's addressing in this parable. So we're going to go through these eight verses or so in Luke 14. Why don't we read it aloud together, okay? And we're just going to read a few verses at a time, stop and talk about it, and so we can unpack it, so we can explain it, and then come to an application and a challenge at the end of the message. So that's where we're going. So let's read Luke 14. Jesus said, he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. So first of all, we just need to understand that this is a parable is a story that uses everyday examples, everyday illustrations, everyday experiences. And this is why Jesus is the great teacher, the great communicator. He's at a dinner party, right, with the Pharisees, with religious people. And he tells a story about a dinner party. So the Pharisees would have went, oh, yeah, this makes sense, because in the culture, all right, dinner parties were a big thing. This was not a last-minute invitation, okay? If you were having a dinner party, you sent the invitation out days, maybe even weeks in advance to say, on this day, I'm going to have a party, and you're invited. So they didn't have, like, necessarily have calendars, and they certainly didn't have, you know, watches or iPhones or whatever to remind, dinner party in 10 minutes, you know. Like, they had to know ahead of time and go, yeah, okay, it sounds great. I'm setting aside my schedule to be there. But you wouldn't go there until dinner was ready, at which point he would send people out and say, all right, go tell them, you know, food's hot, come get it, right? And so this is what he did here. And certainly, in this parable, Jesus is making the point that God himself has done a whole lot of preparation here and sent the notice out way in advance that something really, really good is coming. Messiah is coming. This is when it's going to happen. This is what it's going to look like. These are the signs so that you'll know that he's there. And Jesus is saying, and now it's time. And people go, yeah, sorry, Lord, I'm too busy. So let's read on in Luke 14. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Now, just as a side note, these are lousy business people. Who buys a piece of land without looking at it? Who buys a team of oxen without looking at it? Right? Oh, yeah. Oh, I better go check out my investment. No, okay, so this is, again, we can see that it's not really about the work, it's about the excuse. All right, let's move on. Another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come. Why can't she come? I don't know. Anyway. And the slave came back and reported this to the master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to the slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. All right, so let's talk about the obvious. Is this a relatable experience? Has anyone here ever put a whole lot of thought and effort and energy and time and money into something really special only to have it not appreciated? Anybody at all ever had that experience? I mean, is this relatable or not? I mean, I would dare say that a lot of us have had that experience, that you plan something and you spend time. You know, I'm going to say, yeah, Jenny's going, right? And I know, right? And we're going to, you know, I'm going to talk with my wife here for just a minute here that, you know, I know Jenny will say, okay, she's planning a nice dinner and she's been cooking all day and prepping. And it's not just the day, it's you know, getting the order ahead of time, planning out the menu, getting the ingredients, and then preparing it and making the table look nice and the house looks nice and, you know, and the nice candles, you know, and or the scent. So it looks good. Jenny's all about, you know, the experience and not just, you know, the senses, not just the taste, but what does it feel like? What does it smell like? What does it look like? And so all these, and she'll put all that work into it and say, okay, dinner's ready, and I'll be there in a minute, hon. Gayton's got 2 minutes left. And in football season, we know how long 2 minutes lasts. I'll see you in an hour. Right? Or you call the kids. Come on, kids, time to go. Yeah, I'm in the middle of a match. I'm playing Fortnite. I'll be there in a minute. No? Anybody? The kids look at me like, oh, yeah, and? What's more important here, Cliff? Come on. But how does that make you feel? I mean, I know our daughter did it once. You know, not just once. As many times has tried it. Okay, you know, spent a lot of time and, you know, and made dinner, made the house look nice, you know. And how would you feel if we just went, yeah, sorry, I'm too busy to come now. Or you don't notice. You ever had that experience where people just don't notice something nice you did? My friend Lloyd will do this to me. Jay's going, oh, yeah. All right, Lloyd. See, I can't see because of the glare, but I know he's smiling right now. I'll walk in here and Lloyd will go, so what do you think? Okay, now we're playing that game, you know? And because it's kind of a big building and a big play, big property, you know? Like, oh, did you notice the, I noticed the, tree down in the back. Sorry, no, I didn't, you know? Oh, yeah, I appreciate that, you know? And I know Lloyd doesn't do this, you know, for the attaboy, the pat on the back, but he likes to play that game. Oh, did you notice, you know? And Jenny will do it, you know? And, you know, and we were just having this conversation last night, you know? Like, I don't consider myself to be overly a craftsman by any stretch of the imagination, okay? I can get by with some things. So when I do something, you know, crafty or handy around the house, I'm kind of like, hey, I did that. I did that, right? And then I don't do it for the attaboy or the pat on the back or to go, oh, thank you so much. You know, I'll do some stuff and then just like, see what Jenny notices. It does not build this, oh, she didn't notice. No, I'm like waiting, like, how long is it going to take before she sees it? You know, like, it's fun. And we have a good time with it. And you know, so how does that feel when you do something nice and somebody doesn't notice or they don't appreciate it? Right? But man, do something wrong. Oh, they don't notice that in a hurry, don't we? You know, again, I, my friend Lloyd, you know, like, you move one of these chairs, he's going to see it. In the eagle's nest up there, man, he sees all. You know? And I was thinking about it, and I think it was like 2 summers ago, I was trying to take care of the weeds in our driveway. You all have weeds in your driveway? If you have a stone driveway, you get weeds in it, right? And I was just, you know, every month, weed killer trying to knock it down, and I'm just getting tired of it, and I'm like, there's got to be a better solution here outside of paving it, which is the ultimate goal, but, you know, until then, you know, I'm like, so I bought one of those propane torches. You know where this story's going already, don't you? You know me well. You know, you hook up to your propane torch and you burn them out. And I'm like, yeah, this is cool, and I'm making good progress. And I was being careful, like, you know, like, seriously. I was not being irresponsible with it. I'm like, okay, you know, like, figured out, like, oh, my foot's getting kind of warm, so I probably should, all right. And I was going real good, and then I got over by the shed, and I was being real careful by the shed. You know, I'm like, okay, I'm not too close. And I took a step back and went, because I melted the siding on the shed. And it's just, I mean, seriously, it's a piece about that big down by the corner. And it didn't, like, char it or sear it. You know, it warped it a little bit, just enough to notice. And I thought, Jenny won't notice that. I think she saw it when she pulled out of the parking lot here. Like, man, can't get away with anything. you know, obviously we're putting a lot of work into our Easter service. You can see there's added stages here. The set work's coming up, but really the work began months ago. Hundreds of hours have gone into our preparation for it. When Jenny was recovering from surgeries, when God spoke to her and gave her the title for it and wrote the entire drama, you know, while she was recovering. So back in September. So before Christmas, she's thinking about and planning for Easter. 6 months out, planning for it. And then we meet with the teams. We met with the Lloyd and the building team and Heidi and Kathy and the drama team. And okay, here's what the service is going to look like. And here's kind of the play, the layout and here's what we're going to need. And so talking about it and thinking about it. And then they're going home and you know, those team leaders are thinking, okay, how is this going to happen? And who do I need to make it happen? And what do I need to make it happen? And the drama team, you know, they had tryouts and said, okay, here, we're going to have this is the cast and people. And so the people that they studied the lines to try out. And then they said, okay, here's who we think is best for the part. And then now they're practicing individually and collectively, and not just the lines, but where are we going to stand? What does it look like? And the music team heard the songs and they practice at home. And they come and they practice here and, you know, and audio visual and we got all that stuff. And then added, what else do we need set wise and lights and all that other stuff. And it's just us. And then we got the welcoming team, Alicia and overseeing her connection team, for everybody from the parking lot to the ushers and the welcoming team and the security team, all putting a plan together. What is it going to look like? Because we're going to have 900 people here over the weekend. And what are we going to do? And who do we have in place? And do we have enough scheduling and all those things? And what are we going to do? And by the way, no coffee this weekend, so bring your own, okay? All right, so we're just trying to just give you a heads up, all right? And Yvonne, working on, what are we going to do for children's ministry? And she's got something really special for children's ministry for the classes for the weekend. So, you know, all those things and all that stuff. And I've been thinking, ever since Jenny told us about the, I'm talking really fast because I'm really excited about it, but you get the point, right? And I've been thinking about the message. Okay, Lord, what are we going to do? And I'm writing ideas down. So all this, hundreds and hundreds of hours, and the advertising team that went out there, and you know, and the billboard, and the posters, and the road signs, and the social media, and all stuff, all that out there. And we've been doing all that work, and nobody shows up. How are you going to feel? How are we going to feel? Kind of like the master here. We'll find somebody who's going to enjoy this. We put a lot of work into it, right? That's what we're going to do. And, you know, we like to tell the story, you know, Rick tells a story about our car show years ago when we were trying to raise money for a parking lot. And we got this big, hundreds of hours went into this big fundraiser to have a car show here. We had food, we had games, we had prizes, all that stuff. The only thing we didn't have, cars. Oops. Didn't effectively communicate, and the car club didn't show up. They didn't know about it. So we're like waiting, you know, like, oh, and you're waiting, you know, okay, the car's going to start rolling in, and you're waiting and waiting and waiting, and an hour goes by, you're like, something's wrong. Houston, we have a problem here, you know. Call the guy, oh, I don't know. And one guy shows up with his car. Now, it turns out that was the only guy we needed because he was the guy, you know, who said, you're trying to build a parking lot? Here, call this number. I just sold my excavation company. You call them, tell them I told them to build a parking lot. So it's not about numbers, okay? We're not doing it for that. We're doing it for the one, and we'll do it for the one. But yet, there is this human element that says, man, I'd be disappointed if I did all this work and nobody showed up. I'd be a little upset. Yeah? Is that relatable to anybody at all? All right. Why do you think that is? Folks, we like to be noticed. We like to be appreciated because we're made in the image of God. And God loves when we notice him and appreciate him. And it's not about us stroking his ego. He doesn't need us to stroke his ego. He doesn't need us for him to have self-worth or value. But we have to understand, he created us, human beings, mankind, and he had to create everything else so that mankind could exist. And why did he create mankind? So he could have a relationship with us. So we could be his friend. Everything he did was for that. And so it's nice when, you know, I mean, when he created the cosmos and planets and systems and an ecosystem, he kind of put a lot of thought into it, a lot of effort to make this world and to make us. And so when we say, hey, God, thanks for doing that, he's kind of like, oh, cool, you noticed. That's nice. Thanks. It's an enjoyment. It's a relationship that is mutually beneficial. And so it is okay for us to like to be appreciated and like to be noticed. Now, the issue we're going to make is that does that become the thing that becomes most important to us? Is that what we seek? Or are we seeking validation through the one who does it, who makes it possible? So Jesus is, in this story, is making the point that, hey, God put a lot of work into being able to know you and you and you. And so, yeah, come to, the invitation's there. Come on. Come to my party. Come hang out with me, God says. And when people either, it's one thing if you don't know about it. He says the invitation's gone out. If you don't know that it's possible to have a relationship with God, okay. That's why we have to go tell people. Go out and tell them. But if you do know about it, and you know the invitation's there, and you've known the invitation was there, that's the point Jesus is making. He said, you've known for 3,000 years that I was coming. Now it's here, and now you've got excuses. It's not about timing or scheduling. It's about a desire because you don't want to be in the relationship. And that's the difference between religion and relationship. Because religion is God's way out there and I'm here and I'm okay with that distance. I'm okay with that. Relationship is God is not only out there, he's right here next to me. And that makes me a bit uncomfortable. I like God a little further away from me. I don't like them all up in my business. And that's when the excuses begin to roll in. What are the excuses he's going to talk about here? The schedule's full. I have to work. I have a family. And on the surface, these are all good, noble things to do. But, oh, look, squirrel. Right? Excuses are a smokescreen for the truth of being uncomfortable in a relationship with God. Because if he's close to me, then he's going to know everything about me, and I don't want him to know that stuff. So if he's away over there, then I can pretend that we're okay, and I'm okay. So we're going to talk about these excuses, you know, and on the surface, these are good things, but what it's going to come down to that these things are not bad in and of themselves. It's when they become the priority, when they become the thing that is more important than anything else, that's when there's trouble. All right, so first and foremost, the schedule is full. Anybody else feel like their schedule is full? Every hand should be up. Come on. Oh, don't lie to me. How many of you have ever said, I just wish there was more time in a day? I wish there were more days in a week. There just isn't enough time. Yeah? Sure. Yo, I look at you guys. I'm like, I get tired just thinking about your schedule. You know? Jesus makes another analogy in Matthew chapter 13 when he talks about the parable of the soils and seed being planted in soils. He says, the worry of the world, all the cares, all the to-do list, the schedule, that's what he's talking about. And he says, and those things, what do? They choke out the growth. They don't allow that which is healthy to grow. It's a weed. Well, how do I know? How do I know if I'm out of balance, or I'm out of whack, okay? It's a simple exercise. And really, folks, I encourage you should do this on a regular basis. I love the word inventory, self-inventory. You got to know where you spend your time and where you spend your money. You spend 10 minutes looking at your bank account and looking about and analyze your time on any given day, and you'll know exactly what is important to you. Because that's where you spend your effort. That's where you spend your time. That's where you spend your thoughts. What do you think about? What do you spend your time doing? So what is Jesus saying? Should we just sell everything and sell the house and sell our stuff and go live in a cave and read God's word here? You know, just like the monks, you know, in a monastery and just 24/7 reading God's word? Is that what we're supposed to be doing? Maybe for you as an individual, but collectively? No, not necessarily. No, not at all. I mean, God created this world, again, for our enjoyment, for us to participate in it. He just wants to be a part of it, you know? Come along on the adventure. Or more accurately, what does he want to do? And let's get on board with doing that adventure rather than trying to jump through our hoops. The issue is when the things of this world take precedence over the one who created it. That's the issue. And so, you know, I'll share from my personal examples, okay? I know that if I spend 30 minutes in the morning reading the news, hey, baseball's back, so now I'm checking the box scores or watching the Yankees highlights, yay! Or, you know, if I'm reading the news, or doing a crossword puzzle, or social media, if I spend 30 minutes, 45 minutes doing that, and 5 minutes in God's word, and go, okay, God, that's all the time I got for you, my priorities are out of whack. And I've been, you know, I can fall into that where I go to Google before I go to the Bible first, you know. If that's the case, then what I am communicating to my Father in heaven is that the sports scores are more important than spending time with him. I'm telling him that there are things that are more important to me than him. And listen, we talk a lot about balance in life. How many of you strive for balance in life? Sure, I think we do. I think we recognize that, you know, there are always going to be plates to spin, and that's life is trying to figure out how to keep them all going. And I think especially, I think especially as Christians, we carry this misguided idea that well, I have to do everything for everybody, and I just have to be busy doing, because that's what a good Christian does. I have found that not to be the case. I have found that what my responsibility, what our responsibility as Christians is to do what the Lord tells us to do. Let the rest fall by the wayside. He's got a plan for it. He'll take care of it. It's not ours to own or carry. And I have found that I can only do for others and care for others to the extent that I care for myself first. And so that means not just trying to find balance, but really it's prioritizing. What are the things that are absolutely critical and essential that I must do more often than not, far more often than not? And then everything else, as the schedule permits. And so look, this is me, all right? This is a snapshot into my life. Yours probably is and should look different. That's okay. I'm encouraging you to do the work. And know, if you don't know this stuff, then the chances are high that you're just being blown by whatever the whims of the day are, the demands of people, and you're being reactive instead of being proactive. How many of you want to be proactive in life? You got to know this stuff first. You got to know what's important to you so that you can arrange your time then. If you don't know, then you're just going to do what everybody else thinks you should do. So that means, prioritizing my health spiritually and relationally, physically, intellectually, financially, and recreationally. And what do I mean by that? When I say spiritually, I mean that I devote time putting God first in reading His Word, studying it, writing it down in a journal, applying it to my life, talking with the Lord about it in prayer. And the fourth part that I'll be honest, I'm not great on, but I go in like this, you know, I get really, and then is scripture memorization. Like I have a list that I keep and I just go through it and read the scripture and say it and memorize it and work on it every day. That has to be number one. Your spiritual health has to be number one. Because everything else flows out of that. You are a spirit. That's how God created you. You live in a body, but you are a spirit. And the other issues, all the other aspects of it, are not going to be healthy if you don't take care of your spirit. You're created for a relationship with the Father. Make that number one. Of course, God said it's not good for us to be alone. We're not intended to be lone wolves out there. So, lone operators. So that means investing relationally. And when I say this, I'm talking about relationships that are mutually beneficial. Not every relationship you have is going to be mutually beneficial. Amen? There are some relationships that are work. And that's okay because the Lord has given you work to do. He's given you people to influence and to minister to. But you have to invest in relationships that also pour back into you. And for me, that means my immediate family circle. It means the priority comes to my wife and my daughter. And then I have extended family beyond that. And then there are close friends, and then there are good friends, and there are far friends, and then there are associates, and there are strangers, and all. All right, and it's like this expanding circle. Obviously, the ones who are close to me are the ones that are most important, and they get a priority of time, attention, and value. You have to know who those people are. And why I say you have to know that, because it becomes very, very important and critical to protect that time. And I'm going to preach it before I preach it, but I'll get to there in a minute. I've also come to understand that I got to take care of myself physically, something I neglected for many years. And I just, Jay's looking at me, you know, I'll say it, that a heart attack almost 3 years ago was a big wake-up call. And so I have vowed, first of all, to never go through that again because it was awful. And secondly, that I don't want to put my family through that. So I'm doing everything I can to take care of myself, and that means I have to carve out time and be intentional about it and say, nope, I have to carve out at least 20 minutes, preferably 40 to an hour every day. I don't have time. Well, this is my value system, but I'm telling you, you got to know what yours is. Intellectually, I believe you got to apply and always be learning. And so I do read, and I stay up on current events, locally and globally. I read usually. I usually have like 3 or 4 books going at a time. One or two are usually an enrichment type, you know, either a devotional or an autobiography or something that's going to help me learn. I'm still working my way through a fantastic book that helps us understand how our brain works and how it fills in the gaps of things, whether it's perception or memory or even learning. And I read for fun too. Makes me a better communicator, helps my language skills, all that stuff. But I believe that that's important. Financially, and I really thank Jenny because we're a team on this, but just, you know, this isn't necessarily something that you have to do every day. I don't. Jenny does a lot. Checking the account, making sure. But also just knowing where our financial health is and being intentional about giving, saving, spending. And we did a whole series on that. I don't want to rehash all that. You can go listen to that series. But that's important. Okay? Not just for now, but for the future. And recreationally. It's okay. It's good. It's healthy to have downtime. I don't buy into the fact that, the idea that I just got to be going all the time. No. No. You know, that's not the life the Lord has called me to live or you to live. And that means creating white space in the calendar and then defending it, having a hobby, knowing what your hobbies are, and devoting time to it and saying, nope, I'm going to do this. Not just because I deserve this, but because it's good for me. Right? So all these things are things that I prioritize every day. Well, how do you get any work done, Cliff? Must be nice. No, this is work. This is life. And what happens when, when the schedule is full, there are other things to do, you know? And of course, in that, are the things of life, you know, because we have a house to run and bills to pay and there's grass to cut or snow to shovel or things that need fixing or, you know, errands to run, all that stuff, you know, it's all part of it. And then meetings and whatever. But what I found is that when the schedule gets full, okay, and if, okay, there's only so much, because there is only so much time in a day, is that the closer an item is to my core, the more I have to protect it, and the more protective I am of it. Now, so are there some things on there that fall off? Yeah, absolutely. White space is usually the first thing to go. Okay, hobbies, usually one of the first things. Okay, I just don't have time for it. Okay, but I'll carve out time somewhere else. In those relationships, you know, people on the outside, you know, I know there's all kinds of people clamoring for attention, but if I only have so much time, then it's devoted to the ones who are closest. Here's the point I want that really to understand today and where we're going to end in a few minutes here. Understand that whatever you say yes to means you have to say no to something else. We're always doing that. Everything we say yes to means I'm saying no to something else, somewhere else. I believe that the two most powerful words in our language are the words yes and no. Yes and no directs the course of your life. Yes and no determines whether you're being reactive or proactive. And so I'm going to ask you, at the end of this message, I'm going to ask you, what are you saying yes to? And that's the question Jesus is posing here. What are you saying yes to? And who or what, then, are you saying no to? And what are the ramifications? What is the outcome from those decisions? Squirrel. What kind of work? Cliff, come on. Yeah, I get it, you know. Work is good. And I certainly, you know, again, should we quit our jobs? You know, No, I mean, Jesus again addresses this in Matthew 13, the parable of soils, the deceitfulness of riches, chasing after the money, chasing the paycheck, chasing the promotion, all that stuff. You know, and that can be a trap that's going to choke out what is really valuable in life. All right, so should we quit our jobs? You know, should we just live off the system, you know, and live in a van down by the river or something? No, not at all. I'm not saying that at all. All right, there is work to be done. That's what Paul said. We said that last week. Paul said, listen, as long as we have opportunity, you should do good. Look for the opportunities. Time is short, so fill it with doing good stuff, especially for the people in the same fellowship, in the same, you know, the same faith, and look for the opportunities to reach those who don't know, who aren't there yet. That's the most important job for the church. Tell people that, hey, Jesus is here. It's time. Paul said, if you don't work, you don't deserve to eat. I like to eat, so I work. Okay? I gotta earn my keep. And I understand that we live in a culture of perpetual motion. It's not like when I was a kid, way back in the 1900s, to borrow Jenny's line. I mean, my heart goes out to you. Parents, if you got kids who are involved in a sport somewhere, then you are on the go all the time. And God bless you, you got more than one kid. I got one, she wears me out. So, you know, in a good way, but it's tiring, you know. And the days of Sunday being sacred, gone. Games, matches, all that stuff happens on a Sunday. If you work in any customer service industry, you go 24/7 now. You know, those they operate 24/7. You know, medical field, law enforcement, anything. You know, you get an HVAC company 24/7 because somebody's got an emergency somewhere. You know, and there's something about you know, competition is good, right? Business competition is good. If you have your own business, you know that you're in competition with somebody else. That's a good thing. That's a healthy for the market. But yet, to stay competitive, you got to stay on it. You got to, right, Bob? You know, I see you shaking your head going, yeah, you know. Or if you're, you know, if you have a business and you're the only provider in that area, then that's a really cool niche to have, except that you're the only provider. There's no break. It's constant. I do believe that the Christian work ethic and the American dream go hand in hand. Get after it. Get after it. Find out what God wants you to do and go do it. I'm so proud that Jenny had an opportunity to talk at Lee Heighton High School the other day. You know, part of the career day leadership planning, and that's one of the things she said. Encouraging, you know, the next generation, hey, find what you love to do and figure out how to get paid for it. That's a good life right there. You know, but you know, and if you can give yourself to work that is satisfying, the work that you were created to do, then it's a joy. You know, it's one of the things that I appreciate about my parents, my dad especially. You know, when I was in college, you know, right before college, and I didn't know what I wanted to do, and he said, listen, find what you love to do and do that. He said, we'll support you, we'll help you get there. He said, I'd rather make that investment so that you can do something that you enjoy. He said to me, don't be like me. Don't get stuck in a job where the money is good, but you hate it just because the money's good and you have a family to provide for. Find what you love to do. Let's do that. You know, and I was blessed to be able to do that for a long time. But along with that, you know, again, this idea of work, I'm just encouraging you and reminding you, you know, does the Lord get your firsts or does he get your leftovers? Be careful about what you give your life to. It's been 8 years since I left my career as a parole officer, which is crazy to me that it's been that long. 8 years since I left the parole department. I'm still waiting for them to build a statue in my honor. The reality is, if I walk in those doors right now, in a department of 20 people, there's 4 people there who know my name. I walk in and they don't even know who I am. They don't care. They don't care. They don't care that I'm the legendary Officer Eckhart. They don't care about that. You laughed a little hard at that, Jenny. Come on. Give me a little bit of credit here. 6-second TiVo rewind on that. Be careful what you give your life to. This is what I have found. When you put Jesus first, he's going to take care of you. When you prioritize him, he's going to take care of you. When I was in college, one of the jobs I had, I worked for a local sandwich shop. And I was a sandwich artist. I can't say it because it's live stream. So second service, I'll tell you where it was. But I was working, and I made a deal with them. I made a stand with my supervisor. I said, I'll work every Friday and Saturday night. I said, I want off Sunday morning. Don't put me on a Sunday morning shift. Church is important to me. Well, they love that. I mean, what 18-year-old kid volunteers for Friday and Saturday nights? I did. I volunteered, and I worked that shift. And I worked Sunday nights then, too, a lot of times. But for the Friday, Saturday night for about 6 months, and just did the best I could, showed up on time, good attitude, do whatever. And after about 9 months there or so, they said, hey, we're opening another location. Would you consider transferring to that location? We'll make you the assistant manager. We'll give you a promotion and a pay raise. Sure. Then I could set my own schedule. It was great. But I'm telling you, it wouldn't have happened if I had not put God first. And he has done that in our lives countless times, and I'm sure many of you have had that experience where you put God first, and then he's going to take care of you. So choose wisely. That's the question. I'm encouraging you. Choose wisely. Choose wisely with your time, what you give your life to. Squirrel! I have a family. Absolutely. You've probably heard me say, if you've heard me talk at all, especially guys, I have said a man's first ministry is to his own family. It has to be. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, deacons, servants in the church must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. Prove that you can minister to your own family before you try and minister to anybody else. That's what he said. But there is a difference between a priority and a distraction. And this is where things get really, really sticky and difficult. And I'm not talking about that, hey, I think it is good for you to take off on a Sunday and go watch your kid play sports, whatever it is. You should do that. It's okay. There's a difference between that and saying, well, I'm not going to go to church because my spouse doesn't want to come. See, this comes back to the idea of you are only going to be as healthy and able to minister to others to the degree to which you take care of yourself and invest in yourself, your own spiritual health. And neglecting your own spiritual health for the sake of someone else who doesn't want any part of it is not healthy for you. Being afraid to pursue the ministry or the calling that God has put in your life because you're afraid someone else isn't going to support you, that's a trick of the devil. It's a lie he uses to manipulate you, to guilt you into staying where you are because he's afraid of what you're going to unleash on him. So my question is, are you modeling spiritual growth or are you sacrificing your spiritual health for the sake of others? That's how you measure if your motives and your priorities and your intentions are right or not. Are you growing spiritually? If you're not, if you're stagnating or you feel like you're losing ground because of somebody else, then then you have to make hard decisions. Jesus said in Luke 14:26, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, this is what he's going to say after he finishes the parable. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Matthew 10, Jesus said, I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. So what are you saying, Cliff? Is this giving me the all clear to go all scorched earth on my family at Easter dinner this weekend? No. It's not what I'm saying, okay? I am strongly advising you against pulling a Jesus and flipping the tables at Easter dinner and calling them a den of thieves. That's not going to win anybody to Christ, okay? It's not what we're talking about here. What I am saying, what I believe the Lord is saying in this parable, is that you have to make a decision that your relationship with Jesus is number one and everybody else knows it. Everybody else knows it. The best thing you can do for your family is to demonstrate authentically that your relationship with the Lord is number one. It doesn't mean that they're not important. Doesn't mean that you wouldn't lay your life down for them. That's the very essence of it. But Jesus first. At the end of your life, you are going to give an account for how you lived your life. What you did with Jesus, and how well you loved the other people in your life as a result of it. You give an account for your life, not somebody else's life. Lead by example. Lead by example. Values are caught, not taught, all those platitudes and all those things. But what your spouse, what your kids, what your friends, what your coworkers, what they see you doing is what they're going to emulate. If it's not important to you, it's not going to be important to them. It won't be important to your kids. The hardest decision in life you will make is when you decide to follow Jesus, even if the rest of your family won't. That's hard. And Jesus is not saying, you know, that we have to understand the context there. He said, if you don't hate your father and your mother, what he's saying is the Jews especially loved these hyperbole. They loved the extreme to make a point. And so he's saying, if your love for me, he said, should be so passionate, so prioritized, so zealous that your love for other people looks like hate by contrast. That's what he's saying. It's not a license to hate people. John 13:35, he says, by this, all the world will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. But his first, his foremost, his above all. Jesus ends Luke 14. Let's read this nice and loud together. And the slave said, Master, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. And so there's the warning. There's the warning. That we need to understand that the invitation alone does not result in a relationship. Simply knowing about Jesus, knowing that he had come in this time or that he's coming again, is not enough. You got to engage in it. You got to say, yes, Lord, I choose you. That relationship is what scares a lot of people, so they create excuses to not participate. Schedule's too busy. I got to work. I got to put my family first. Those are all smoke screens because what they really say is, Lord, I just don't want to be that close to you. Now, there are many out there who don't even know they've been invited. That's why he uses that word compel. Go out. Convince. He's not talking about the ones who have been given the invitation. They said, okay, I know about it. I just choose not to come. There's people out there who don't even know the invitation's there. So go out and compel them. What do you mean compel? It means reason with them. Explain it to them. Show them why. Yes, you are deserving. You are worthy to come. We want you to come. That's our job. To compel, to convince others to respond to Jesus. And he absolutely makes a point there. That in the last days, at the judgment seat, there will be those who said, I knew the invitation was there. I didn't choose it then. I want to choose it now. And God says, too late. And you miss out. Music team, you guys want to come on up? Close our time here. Today, Jesus is asking you to say yes to him. That's all it is. What are you choosing today? Recognize that every time you say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. So what have you been saying yes to, and what have you been saying no to? And here's the great news, though. Here's the great thing about all this. It doesn't matter what you chose yesterday. It doesn't matter what you've chosen every day for your entire life up to this moment. The word says today is a day of salvation. His mercies are new. His grace is new. It matters what you choose today. So with that, I'm going to give you an invitation. I'd like you to close your eyes for a minute because this is a personal choice. It's a choice only that you can make. So first of all, if you have never before said yes to Jesus, if you have never asked him to be the Lord and Savior of your life, to be your best friend, but today's the day you're saying, yes, I'm choosing the relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've had religion all your life, but today you're choosing relationship. If you're making that decision this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand so I can agree with you. I see you. I see you. I see you. I see you. If you're watching on live stream, you know, our internet community, let us know. You can just put it in the chat box saying, I'm saying yes to Jesus today. The second question is, if you have said yes to Jesus, but maybe lately you've been choosing a whole lot of other things but him. You've been saying no to him and saying yes to a whole lot of other stuff, but today you're just making a commitment saying, Lord, I'm coming back to you today. I'm choosing you today. If that's you this morning, just raise your hand. Okay. I see you. All around the room, I see you. I'm going to invite you all to pray this with me out loud together. Let's go before the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, today I choose you because you chose me when you stepped out of heaven, lived and died, and rose again for me. And I believe, Lord, you're coming back again. I choose you today and forever so I can be with you forever. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that helps me to be aware, to choose wisely, to say yes to the right things, and to say no to the things that aren't good for me. Thank you, Lord, for your abundant life in my life. In your name, Jesus. Amen.